Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
We sing together of that day when all the swords will be melted down and reshaped into plowshares. There'll be no more fighting, but there will only be feasting. We sing that song by faith in a day in which there is still much fighting and war on the earth, and even in our own lives, a day when we're fighting against the flesh and the world and the devil. This morning is the final sermon in our New Year's series on growing stronger, about overcoming sin and establishing healthy habits in the Christian life. Lord willing, next week we'll begin an extended look at the book of Isaiah. But this morning, I want to bring to you two truths about growing stronger. And without these two truths, I don't see how you will ever break the bad sin habits that you've got to break, or how you will ever establish the good new spiritual habits that you want to establish. But with these two truths, the one about your identity and the one about your belonging, you can begin to break those sin habits and begin to establish your life the way that God's calling you to. So as we prepare to open up God's word, let's pray. Living God, in the power and the promise of your victory over sin and death, we ask you now to bless the preaching of your word. Living God, in this moment, make it a word of power and a word of peace. Make it a word of power to convict and convert those who are not yet yours. And make it a word of peace to melt and conform those who are yours into the very image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll begin in Romans 5, verse 18, down through a section in Romans 6. We'll begin in Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and a life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, note the past tense, church, in your life, sin used to reign in death. Let it be so no longer. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we going to say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, or shall walk, in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, is never going to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you, church, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Essentially, verse 12 is the first time he looks up and says, hey, stop sinning. But everything he said before that is so essential to that command to stop sinning. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you, church, are under grace. The two truths I want to tell you that will help you grow stronger, and the two truths without which I don't see how you'll ever grow stronger, is first, the truth about your new identity, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. You have a new identity. If you are in Christ, you have a new identity. You are dead to sin and alive to God. And the second truth is that you have a new community to which you belong. When you sin, you act out of line with who you really are. This is a whole new way of thinking about yourself. You are so used to sinning that what you think about yourself is that when you sin, you're acting like who you really are. But if you are in Christ, when you sin, you act out of accord with who you really are. We could illustrate it with adoption, which the Bible illustrates it with adoption. We are all naturally orphans. We don't belong. We have no last name. We have no identity and no belonging. We are all naturally orphans. The Bible loves to use this illustration of adoption. I love it. I love it that several of our families here in this flock have adopted. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It is marvelous to behold. You were an orphan. No money, no name. But you have been adopted. And you haven't just been adopted into a mediocre family. You've been adopted into, I mean, I don't know how else to say it, except that your dad owns everything in the universe. And he's sweet, and he's loving, and he's generous, and he's kind. That's the family you belong to now. That's the last name and the identity that you have now, if you're a Christian. And if you get hungry, everything in the kitchen is yours. All of Costco and all of Sam's Club combined doesn't equal one cupboard in your father's kitchen. And it's all yours. But when you sin, you turn your back on that. You walk out the door, all the way out of your neighborhood, to the dirtiest part of the city. And in squalor, you stand there with your hand out, begging for a crust of bread. You don't belong there, and your hand doesn't belong there. And that crust of bread, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which is passing away and is only crumbs and will never satisfy you, that's not your meal anymore. That's not where you belong. You have a new identity and a new belonging. The reason you turn your back on your father's kitchen cupboards and walk to beg on the street is this is the reason. Your new identity, you're just not wearing it. You're just not thinking it. You're just not inhabiting it. Your in Christness is small to you, and your in the worldness or your in the fleshness looms large to you. And as long as your in Christness is small in how you think about yourself and how you look at life, then you'll never break these habits of sin. This is why you need to be in the Word every day. You need to be in an ABF and in fellowship with people who will keep you accountable. You need to be in Christian fellowship. You need to really sing when we sing so that, this is the reason, so that your in Christness will begin to feel and you'll begin to think about it. You'll begin to feel it. You'll begin to, what he says here is, consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon it, the old King James says. You'll reckon it in your mind. You'll feel it in your gut. You'll have it in your eyes. And your in Christness will be your identity and not your old ways. Not your old ways. That's what dead to sin means. In verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? In verse 4, we were buried and we died so that as Christ was raised, we will walk in newness of life. In verse 8, we have died with Christ and we believe that we now live in Christ. What does it mean that we're dead to sin? Essentially, that's the whole point of this sermon series that the other guys helped me out with. Grateful to hear from Jose and Brennan and from Darren and from Wayne, but it's all revolving around this concept of being dead to sin. In Romans 6, as in Colossians 3 that Brennan and Jose had us in last week, being dead to sin, get this, being dead to sin is not something we wish for. Being dead to sin is not something we hope for. Being dead to sin is not something that we aspire to. Being dead to sin is something that is as in the past as Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is in the past. It already happened. It already happened. That's a profound principle of Christian living. This is the foundation. If growing stronger is a seed that pops up and grows, the seed is actually that essential truth. That when Christ went into the ground and came out of the ground, my relationship with sin and my identity and the reality of who I am and to whom I belong, it all changed when that happened. The old me died, and I am a new creation now. Don't make dead to sin mean too little. The Apostle Paul here, the Holy Spirit of God here, does not say, church, get a little bit of a grin on your face because you are a little better off towards sin than you used to be. He doesn't say, well, take a deep breath because sin has been a little bit weakened toward you. He says, you are dead to sin. Don't lessen the soul breaking and rebuilding impact of those identity-forming words. We noted, even as we read the past tense in verse 21 of chapter 5, as sin reigned in death, grace also now reigns through righteousness in eternal life. Being dead to sin has to do with this image of sin being personified as a ruler that was reigning over you. Sin was telling you, like your boss, what you had to do. Sin was telling you who you are and to whom you belong and what kind of bread is going to satisfy you. That's what sin was doing in your life. But that boss has died. You're no longer under his authority. You're no longer beholden to his influence. The apostle doesn't say here that being dead to sin means we never commit sin. If you keep reading the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, the apostle Paul, who loved Jesus and could be called a holy man, was struggling with sin in his own life. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we never commit a sin, but it means that just as Christ died to deliver us from the guilt of sin, Christ rose to deliver us from the power of sin. And he is saying here that just as there is therefore now no condemnation to us because Christ died to deliver us from the guilt of sin, sin no longer has a reigning power over us like it did before. If for a period of time a church member lives like sin is the reigning power in their life, they're living out of line with their new identity and their new community. And such a way of living cannot be sustained with a credible Christian testimony. The blunt truth from Romans 6 is simply this. Don't tell me that Jesus saved you from the penalty of sin and you're going to heaven, but Jesus left you under the power of sin and your life's going to look just like whatever it looks like. Don't tell me that. Because that's to dishonor what Jesus did on the cross. And it's to put the lie to what the Holy Spirit says about your new identity and your new community. We trust Christ not only to take care of the penalty of sin, but we trust Christ to overcome the power of sin so that we can walk in newness of life. This is what being in Christ means. Let your in Christness define your identity. To be in Christ, that is salvation. For Christ to be formed in you, that is sanctification. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Notice also in Romans 6, he doesn't say that sin is dead to the Christian. He says that the Christian is dead to sin. This will help it make sense, because maybe you're still with me and you're believing this, but you're just scratching your head like, well, then why do I sin so much? Why do I feel like sinning is so easy? He doesn't say that sin is dead to the Christian, but he does say that the Christian is dead to sin. We cannot go on living under the reigning influence of sin like we did before we came to Christ and were regenerated. But nevertheless, sin still remains, and sin still tempts us. Sin still calls to us. Sin still tries to tell you, oh, if you could just get out on the street and get a little crust of bread, wouldn't that taste good? But if you really take in your new identity and the new community to which you belong, you will forever be able to say to that temptation, that's utterly ridiculous. Why would I want that when I have all that my dad can give me? The illustration is of we could take this middle aisle as a road, and this is people working out in the farmer's field on this side, and then this is another field where people are working out in the farmer's field on the other side, separated by the road. And the workers that are working in this field, their boss is the worst. It's degrading. He's cruel. The wages are awful. But he has such a heavy whip that when we're on this field, we just work for him and work for him and work for him. And then what happens is we are emancipated. We are liberated. We are set free from that cruel master. And we cross the road, and now we're working in this field. And we have a good master, and the wages are generous, and the provisions are marvelous. But for the illustration to work, you see, the road is only that wide, and the old master is still on this side, and he's still barking out his cruel orders. So everybody who's been liberated, well, they can still hear it. And they're so used to following his orders and so used to being afraid of him and so used to buying his lies about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, even though now they know that's passing away and will never satisfy, they still hear it. They're so used to it. Though they no longer have to obey his demands, stunningly, they still do. Even though they're not under his power anymore, because our thesis this morning, they have a new identity and they have a new community. So they're no longer under his old power. That's Romans 5 and 6. That's what Romans 5 and 6 is saying. With the field on this side representing the dominion of sin, the boss being the devil, the demands being the old sin nature, whereby conversion and new birth after we're born again, the Holy Spirit of God takes a hold of us and we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we're not transferred from the earth and the flesh into heaven's glory. We still live right across the street. That's what Romans 6 means. And so dead to sin means that we no longer have to obey its power. And when we do, we're acting out of accord with who we really are, our new identity and our new community. This is why we can take Romans 5, 6, and 7 together on balance as not teaching a doctrine of Christian perfection, but as teaching an undeniable doctrine of Christian direction. It's not promise that we will never again sin. It's not perfection that Paul is talking about. But he makes a very strong point about direction. And if there is no new direction, no new release from the reigning power of sin, then there's not a credible Christian testimony. Total sinlessness is not promised to us in this life, but by the power of the Spirit and by the resurrection of Jesus, victory over sin that is entirely qualitatively and quantitatively different than any victory we had before we came to Christ is guaranteed to every believer, because the reigning power of sin has been broken by Christ. But the tempting, calling power of sin still remains. So sin no longer reigns, but sin remains. Have you ever put it to yourself like this? Before you came to Christ, you had no power not to sin. no spiritual power because you were dead to Christ and alive to sin. That's exactly what he says. Before you came to Christ, you had no power not to sin, no spiritual power not to sin. So sin reigned over you. But now that you've come to Christ, in Christ's life, in Christ's death, and in your in Christness, you now have power not to sin. So sin no longer has dominion over you. Our problem is, many of us, we don't inhabit our in Christness, and we inhabit our in the worldness way too much. Our problem, many of us, is that we believe in the ongoing nature of our last defeat by temptation more than we believe in the promise of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is more powerful than your last defeat, even if it just happened last night, even if you never went to bed last night. That's the truth of the gospel. We'll grow stronger by believing the word of God about our new identity. And we'll grow stronger by believing the word of God about our new community, that we belong to a new family. Here, I guess from Romans 5, we could turn over to 1 John 1. Specifically, 1 John 1, verse 7, puts walking in fellowship with one another in line with our new identity and our new victory over sin. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin no longer reigns, but sin remains. Now we walk in the light. We are no longer under the domination of the prince of darkness. We're in the new field. We walk in the light, and yet still we hear that call, and still we respond to that call, though we ought not. So 1 John 1, specifically verse 7, gives us a hint about our new community. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, as much as John talks about love one another, he doesn't just mean visit each other in the hospital and weep with each other when something sad happens, as good as that is. What he means is love one another by keeping one another in the light. By saying something difficult and awkward when you see your brother headed toward the darkness. That's what love is. That's what love is. Honesty with other Christians. Notice how we have fellowship with one another, verse 7. And then right away he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, when we deny our new identity and we deny our new community, we aren't in fellowship with one another anymore. But confessing your sin, this is what brings us in fellowship with one another and gives us the confidence, verse 9, that Jesus is always faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice light and dark. What grows in the light? Good, healthy plants that you can eat. They're healthier for you than Cheetos. What grows in the dark? Don't say nothing. What grows in the dark is some sort of toxic mold and mildew that if you breathe it in, the spores will perhaps irrevocably corrupt your lungs. What grows in the light and what grows in the darkness? This is why the walking in the darkness is denying our fellowship. Walking in the light is being open and honest, not only with God, but with our fellow believers about what's really going on in our lives. Wayne gave us a call to that a couple of weeks ago when he preached from this pulpit. The biblical one another's, another marvelous little spot where he gives the one another's is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. John says walking in the light is being open about your sin with your fellow believers, and walking in the darkness is denying it. In Hebrews, in verses 12 through 14, it says letting other people in on what's going on in your life is softening your heart, but keeping people at arm's length is hardening your heart. Listen to Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. There's the one anothering. There's the new community. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. John said, don't walk in the darkness and deny your sin. The author of Hebrews says, don't harden your heart by the deceitfulness of sin, but be active in each other's lives so you don't slide into that hardness of heart. We know that. You know that you'll never make it alone. You know that if without your brothers and sisters to encourage and exhort and admonish and confront you, you won't win your fight. We need each other. We know that. Someone said that when we really are open and honest with each other about our need for help, this is how marvelously healthy it is. The two circles that make everything wonky, they finally overlap, and we have integrity and we have balance. You know, the one circle being who I really am, the struggles that I really have, and the other circle being who I want you to think that I am. My struggles are minimized. I don't talk about them. I don't admit them. And we're balancing this circle of who we really are with this circle of who I present myself to be and who I want you to think I am. And so everything is wonky and everything's discombobulating, and it's a trippy way to walk, and we can never make it. But when the two circles finally line up, then we have integrity. Then we walk in the light, then we walk straight, and in that simple honesty is the help that every person needs. I suppose I've been a pastor to an infinite number of kinds of people. Everybody's different. And yet through the years, you can sort of find patterns of personal perception and attitude that, you know, sometimes people's struggles are similar. And one type of person that I keep meeting and pastoring is the kind of person who, in a moment of transparency, would say, I want enough involvement with the church so that nobody in authority will hassle me that I'm not involved enough with the church, but that's all the involvement I want. Somebody who would say, I want enough of the church that I want enough of Christian community so that nobody pesters me and hassles me that I need to really belong to Christian community, but that's all I want. Enough involvement so that I don't get yelled at, but I don't really want people in the church to actually talk to me about the way I am parenting my kids. That's off limits. I certainly don't want anybody in the church talking to me about how often I attend or where my money's going or what kind of things I'm listening to and looking at. You see, we want the benefits of the Christian community without walking in the light and that openness and honesty that we owe to the Christian community. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that not a single one of you is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What John calls walking in the darkness rather the light. You know, the kind of person that has perhaps never given a revelatory answer to the question, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Oh, my cousin's live-in boyfriend got in a motorcycle accident. Well, okay. But how can I pray for you? Oh, my sister-in-law's cat has athlete's foot. Okay, but how can I pray for you? For you. What are you afraid of right now? Where is your faith right now? What are you struggling with right now? What do you regret about your behavior the last 2 weeks? How can I pray for you? Which is another way of just trying to say what we're always trying to say, which is that if you struggle admitting that you struggle with sin, your inability to admit your struggle with sin is another species of sin in your life of which you need to repent. So line those circles up and walk in the light. We had membership class yesterday, maybe 18 or 20 people. We meet in that room over there, and I brought raspberry coffee cake, which they everyone there complimented and enjoyed, and there was also some like healthy sugar-free protein bars, which everyone there mocked and derided as gross. And I thought, that says something about our membership, right? I mean, who belongs and who doesn't, I guess. But what we always cover in membership class is our church covenant. If you've ever been here when we've welcomed new members and, you know, they're the core of that covenant, it dates back to 1927 when our people first started covenanting with one another. And we covenant with one another to exhort and admonish each other. That's a part of our church membership together, to overwatch, to oversee one another's spiritual well-being. And we covered in church membership class, I'm turning to Matthew 18. You can turn there if you want. We covered in church membership class this Matthew 18 process of church discipline. Because it's one of those things that Jesus says that doesn't make any sense if you don't belong to Jesus. But if you belong to Jesus, it makes all the sense in the world. Because Jesus promises to build the church, and he promises to love the church, and he promises to grow the church. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus promises and delivers a way for his church to shrink the church by putting unrepentant sinners out of the church. You're like, why would he do that? Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one? If he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that a single one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, put him out of the church. This kind of corrective church discipline is for those who have claimed to be in the church. They have claimed a new identity. And they've claimed to belong to a new community. But now they're denying their new identity and they're denying their new community by living in unrepentant sin. Because those who belong to Jesus, they sin. But those who belong to Jesus repent of their sin because they belong to Jesus and they have a new identity and they're part of a new community. And so this isn't saying if someone sins, put them out of the church, otherwise we'd all be out. This is saying if someone sins and refuses to repent, they deny their new identity and their new community, and they cling to their sin as more precious to them than Christ, then they need to be put out of the church because they have no longer a credible claim of being in Christ. It's the mark of a genuine believer that he or she wants help from other believers. You'll see this in 1 Corinthians 5 when we get there in our ABFs. Same process. So to conclude this series on growing stronger with a clear word of encouragement and a clear word of exhortation. The clear word of encouragement is to all of, I'm not even going to say you, I'm going to say us. The clear word of encouragement is to all of us who have failed. If your obedience is faulty, but you desire to repent and confess your failures, Jesus loves that. And your faulty obedience is not making him shun you. If your desires are there and you want to repent, you want to confess. If your obedience is imperfect, but you love the Lord and want to obey him, he gladly calls you his own. He knows the Christian life is a journey of bringing your actions in line with your affections in response to God's truth. Bringing your affections and your actions in line with God's truth. And nothing characterizes the Christian life more than constantly confessing, my actions aren't yet what they ought to be, my affections aren't yet what they ought to be, but I know what the truth is, and God, I want you to align my affections and my actions with your truth. There's not perfection, but there's direction and there's genuine confession. Jesus loves it when his children confess their sin. So don't run from him, run toward him with your sin. That's the word of encouragement and a word of exhortation. To sum it all up with an exhortation, and I'll give it this to you in four words, and they all begin with the letter A, because I'm fancy like that. A, first, the exhortation to you first is to admit. Admit your sin. Confess your sin. When I confess my sin, I have found, for me, the best way to confess my sin is out loud and in writing. I just don't get deep enough when I just sort of think about it in my heart. To me, that becomes a game of self-cloaking. So when I had sin to confess last week, I had a bad attitude, which prompted some bad actions in my life last week, and I confessed that out loud and in writing. I find that when I do that, I'm bringing it all the way out into the light and calling it by its name. And this is good. That's first. You have to admit and confess your sin. Second, accept the promise, 1 John 1:9, that when you've admitted and confessed your sin, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive you. The first one is hard. You have to admit and own your sin. But for some of you, the second one is hard. You have to admit and own that Jesus drowned that sin in the ocean of blood on his cross. You have to really appropriate the gospel. You are not doing God any favors by confessing your sin and then assigning yourself some weird kind of penance as if Jesus didn't already take away all the condemnation. If he did, then he did. So believe the gospel. To admit your sin is to own your own blame and sin. But to accept the gospel is to own that it really is taken away by Jesus. Admit, accept. Third, approach another believer for accountability. Third, approach another believer for accountability. The biblical one another's. The no one's going to succeed in the battle on their own. And if you struggle to admit to another human being that you struggle with sin, your inability to admit to another human being that you struggle with sin is another species of sin that has to be chopped out of your life. So approach another believer for accountability. And then fourth, apply scripture directly to your problem. Apply scripture directly to your problem. We have out those doors and to the left, there's the church library and the church mailboxes. There's a like a, a rack back there of resources in biblical counseling. Just about every sin issue that you can think of has a little pamphlet for it back there that lists the scriptures. And if you want to apply scripture to your particular sin and you don't know what scriptures to apply, ask your ABF leader. If they don't know, they'll ask me. If I don't know, I will call my mother. And if my mother doesn't know, there ain't an answer to that question. But approach another believer for accountability and then apply scripture directly to your problems. This exhortation and this encouragement lands on a church to whom I can confidently say, by the full power of the Holy Spirit, you have a Father who loves you. And when you sin, your Father wants you to receive and feel and be assured in your mind of his full forgiveness, because you belong to him. You are no longer belonging to the realm of death and sin and self. You now belong to him. He's given you a new name. He's adopted you into a new family. And he wants to draw you close and help you to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are helpless without your blessing. And we ask you to bless the receiving of your word. Oh, make it a word of correction and conviction to those who have yet to repent of sin. And make it a word of comfort and conformity to all your people who confess and repent of sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.